We hope this explanation of God's word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. The following sermon was given at St. Matthias Family Church, where Philip Jensen was senior minister.
I'd covered in what I was supposed to be heather, but just looked like scrub to me. There's this valley. You couldn't see a thing. Anywhere to be seen was there were not even telegraph posts running down beside the road, not even sheep on the hills, nothing. But there it was, just exactly the same as in Kensington this morning. The ubiquitous jogger. Wherever you go, there he is, faithfully, loyally pounding out the streets. Somehow, somewhere they appear. We couldn't work out where this man came from, couldn't work out where he's going to. There's every chance it's nowhere. It's just so as to appear everywhere, jogging. It's now become the character of life. Col Marshall very kindly gave me a book called The Non-Runner's Book the other year for Christmas. It's just kind of his excuse, I think. I was listening to a man talking to me about retirement. He was facing forced retirement, forced early retirement. You know, the kind of thing where to work, it gives you so much money, but the superannuation payout's so great that it's not worth working anymore. And so what does he do? He didn't know what to do with his life. He's fairly depressed about it because he had been living for his work for the last 30 years. So what's there to live for when you don't work anymore? It was fairly hard, and it was a sad and difficult conversation. But he said he'd made his mind about one thing to do, and that was to stay healthy, because he'd worked out that whatever you do, whatever form of recreation he might have for himself, whether he takes another kind of part-time job, whatever he did, he said, life is always better if you're healthy than if you're sick. On the grounds that being healthy is better than being sick, he was working at being healthy. That much he'd worked out. It's a little bit like the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a great one for arguing this is better than that and that is better than this. Well, it was that kind of logic. It's better to be healthy than sick. I don't know what I want to do with life. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know. But it's always better to be healthy than sick, so I'm going to retain my health. Sad, really. Because it's all part of our society's fetish about health. When you've got nothing in your life but yourself, it's very important to keep yourself as well-tuned as possible. To live for your health is part of living for pleasure. Health is become for our community, the God, a kind of God which demands a daily sacrifice of pounding the streets and eating inedible chaff. That has to be ritually observed. There is a truth in all this. It's a half-truth, but it is a truth. It is true that health is better than sickness. But without God, with nothing in your life but yourself, if that is the only truth you have, then the truth becomes a lie because the God of health is a failure. He fails people universally. Sadly, he fails them most frequently in their retirement. As they get older, they get sicker until they die. If the only thing that the man has for his retirement is his good health, it is the one thing he is doomed to lose. It's a very sad God, is health. Very sad. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, we're told, train yourselves to be godly. Train yourself for godliness. I used to think godliness was picking up paper. Well, doing the right thing anyway, which I take as the same thing as picking up paper these days. I never hear it used in any other context. And therefore, to train yourself in godliness was to avoid doing the wrong thing and to keep on doing the right thing. But when you look carefully at 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus, you'll find that godliness is not just doing the right thing, and ungodliness is not just avoiding the wrong thing. Godliness has to do with the teaching of the gospel. Godliness is knowing God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Knowing God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me show it to you. If you look back into 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, It talks there of the mystery of godliness. And the mystery of godliness, it says, is great. Namely, he appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up in glory. That is the gospel. The mystery of godliness is the great gospel message of Jesus Christ. Or indeed, in that verse, in verse 7 of 1 Timothy 4, you see the opposite of godliness. He says there, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. He doesn't say, have nothing to do with sinfulness, but rather train yourself to be godly. He says, have nothing to do with false teaching. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Godliness has to do with the truth of the gospel, for it is in the gospel that we become godly. It is by the truth of the gospel that we become godly. Or another example you can see over in chapter 6, verse 3. Chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the teaching of godliness. Godliness has to do with teaching the gospel, has to do with a sound instruction. Is the opposite of the godless myths and the old wives' tales. Now this godliness is our hope, for it holds promise for the future. That's what it says in verse 8 of it. It holds promise for the future. Like physical training. Physical training is all about promise, isn't it? You are promised that if you do certain training, you'll be better off for it. Hands up those who have ever undertaken 5BX or 10BX. Ever had a go at 5BX or 10BX? You see, it's all around us. Hands up those who really enjoy doing it. Liar. You do it for what it promises down the track, don't you? That you will feel better afterwards. That's what you do it for, that you will perform better at work, that you will live a happier life, that you'll have better feelings of well-being within your whole day as you go around, that you'll enjoy everything else better. And so you put up with the horrors of going 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and then turning the page to find the next thing you've got to do. And you look so stupid too, don't you? Well, never mind. Our promise is that Christ has appeared, that Christ has been vindicated, that Christ has been taken up into glory. The promise is the hope for the future. And so in verse 10 we read that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, especially believers. Our hope is in God, who in Christ Jesus has rescued us and will rescue us, for he is the Saviour. And that is where our hope is. The gospel gives us assurance and promise for the future, just as exercise programs give us promise for the future. And therefore, just as like exercise programs, we have to train ourselves to be godly, looking forward to the value, looking forward to the benefits of this godliness. But how do we train ourselves? If training ourselves to be godly is, if godliness is avoiding sin and doing the right thing, then training ourselves is just putting into practice right behaviour. But no, godliness has got to do with knowing God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do we train ourselves in that kind of godliness? Well, it's by applying myself to the truth and by ignoring and rejecting and avoiding the lies. Look back with me through this chapter. In verse 1, what does he say? The Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teaching comes through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron, forbidding people to marry and so forth. What we've got to do, you see, is avoid that kind of teaching, the teaching that comes from demons, the teaching which is contrary to the gospel. We must spurn and avoid. And so, have nothing to do with verse 6, have nothing to do with old wives' tales, have nothing to do with godless myths. We're not to be applying ourselves to those, but rather, look at verse 6. If you point these things out to the brothers, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and the good teaching that you have followed. That's what we're to apply ourselves to, the truths of the faith, the good teaching of the gospel of Jesus, the great mystery of the gospel we're to apply ourselves to. We're to think about, to read, to hear. And so Timothy in this chapter is commanded to teach these things, to devote himself to the reading of Scripture, to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. He's to devote himself to his doctrine. And in that devotion of himself to it, it has its practical implications. It's not just that he has to fill his head with knowledge so that he can recite memory verses and get aero bars. Valuable as that exercise is, although the promise for the life to come in terms of aero bar eating, I don't know. It's not that you fill your head, but that you actually learn the truths of the gospel which you put into the practice of living. For that is the character of the gospel. It teaches us great things about life now. And so, yes, it does have that implications of godliness, of doing the right thing, but that flows out of our knowledge of God which is found in Christ Jesus. That is where it starts, and how we train ourselves is by the gospel, is reading it, is teaching it, is learning it, is understanding it, is thinking it through and all its implications to our life. It's to put into practice the great word of God. So how are we going to train ourselves? Oh, well, there's lots of ways in doing it. You can do it by yourself, you can do it with others, you can do it every day, you can do it once a week, but training is training. We all got different regimes of training. Some charge around Centennial Park and some run along the beachfront. Some do it in up and down swimming pools, the most boring scenery ever invented for anybody in training. There's all kinds of different training programs. They all have the same kind of effect, don't they? Well, what's the training program for godliness? Well, it's the reading of the Word of God. Some do it in large slabs. Sometimes you'll do it just by studying very carefully on one verse. Some will do it by themselves, and others will do it in fellowship with each other in their home context, in their flats, in their families, and join in prayer and Bible groups. And you're actually exercising yourself in it right at the moment. This is a very heavy exercise program. We're training ourselves in what the Word of God is saying. We do it in sermons. We do it reading beforehand. We do it preparing ourselves. Whenever we take the Word of God and try and understand what it says, whenever we take the great gospel of Jesus and grasp its message and think through what it means for us and put it into application, we are training ourselves to be godly, because it is by the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus that we come to godliness. But the command is to train ourselves. And training has even built into the word that connotation of hard work and discipline. In fact, the old Authorised Version used to say here, discipline yourself to be godly. That was the translation of it, and with some understanding, because it's always a bit that way, isn't it? Training, hard work, discipline. Keep on practice at working at it. Read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest, as the prayer book prayer had it. It's not something that you grasp hold of lightly, quickly. It's not something that, having done once, you need never bother again with. It's something that goes on day in, day out, practicing, developing, acquiring, and so therefore it needs motivation. All training needs motivation, isn't it? You need something that'll get you going and keep you going. Fellowship's one of the great motivating effects, one of the great ways of getting people to go into a regular routine of physical training is to get them to do it with other people. That's a tremendous effect. I remember Chris Moroney trying to persuade me to get fit by running along Maroubra Beach. But he didn't succeed till he came down and picked me up. Actually, he used to rap on my bedroom window to raise me from my slumber, to take me in by his car down to the thing and to whip me along the beach there as I struggled. It was an awful ordeal. However, the fellowship of doing it together kept me going for some months, even in the winter months, when the warmth of the bed and the hostility of the cold air outside could have, rest assured, I would not have gone training in those circumstances. Fellowship's a useful thing. Discipline's a useful part of it. But boy, you need motivation, don't you? Now, of course, some of us, we get motivated when we feel particularly fat and flabby, or we puff ourselves up the stairs, or our wife rouses on us. There's all kinds of motivations. What's the motivation? What's the motivation that is held out for training in godliness? Because that's what today's trustworthy saying is about. It's about the motivation. Train yourself to be godly, verse 7, because, verse 8, because physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. And this is a trustworthy saying and worthy of full acceptance. I take it that verse 8, not 10, is the trustworthy saying. It is a saying, verse 10's not. Physical training is of some value. There are benefits in physical training. We mustn't decry the physical training. There's great benefits in it. Well, some benefits in it anyway. Benefits to health, benefits to pleasure and well-being and that sense of well-being, benefits to our work and our efficiency in work. Oh, there are benefits to physical training. That's why so many people are out there doing it, because they've discovered the benefits of training, especially in a kind of sedentary lifestyle that you and I are living in. Training promises, and to some extent it delivers. And therefore, all over the world, in the remotest parts and in the centre of the cities, people are training. But it's a contrast, verse 8, isn't it? But the benefits of godliness are far, far greater. They cover more things, and they cover a greater period of time. The benefits of godliness cover all things, not just body and health and work and pleasure. Godliness addresses every part of life. The whole of life is benefited by training in godliness, not just bits and pieces of life. Even the body. For the gospel has part of its teachings about creation, about our bodies. And so it's the false teachers in verse 3 who forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is to be received with thanksgiving. You see, the gospel, the word of God, even has message to us about the importance of our own bodies and the use of our bodies and the pleasures of our bodies. When we apply ourselves to the word of God, we will find everything in life is affected by the word of God, not just some little bits. Some people think that Christianity is going to be related to locking ourselves up in Gothic buildings to pray, and that it's just got to do with one little section of life and nothing else. You go on living your life just like everybody else goes on living their life, except you do a weird thing on a Sunday morning. You come into an old antiquarian building and bash your knees for a while. But once you've done that, then there's nothing else affected by it, which of course is the hypocrisy that Australians really dislike about Christians, that it's just for Sunday and not for the rest of the week. No, it's not that. It's the whole of life. Every aspect of life is affected by godliness. Every aspect of life is affected beneficially by godliness. It's beneficial for all things, for our work, our family, our neighbours, for government and for money, for taxes, for the meaning of life and its purposes and values. There's no one aspect of life that is not affected beneficially by the gospel and by our training in godliness, by knowing God through Jesus Christ. Whatever there is in life, godliness will make it better. Whatever there is in life that knowing God through Christ Jesus will cover it. That is, it promises. It gives great promises to us. The nature of the gospel is that it gives hope in God for the future. Physical training makes promises. It gives hope, but it doesn't always deliver, does it? It doesn't always give to us the health that we would long for. Indeed, it gives diminishing returns as years roll on to some extent. We strive. We strive hard because we hope. But it's not sure hope. It's not certain hope. Why, one of my friends was in the very process of exercising on a push bike when a motor car bowled him over and broke his leg, and 12 months off work. Physical exercise in itself can't make sure that you're going to deliver better health. If he just stayed in bed, he would have been able to get up later that day. Went out and did his physical exercise. Look what happened to him. Terribly dangerous thing to be doing. I don't know, it doesn't always deliver. In the end, it can't keep us from the grave, can it? It doesn't really keep us from ill health, ultimately. No, but it does help us. It's of some value. And even when you're doing it, it's difficult, though, isn't it? It's got some difficulty in it. Have you ever noticed that no one ever smiles when they're jogging? I've watched lots of joggers now. I stand for hours and watch them go past. No one ever smiles when they're jogging. It's a fascinating observation to make. It's not a pleasant activity, you see. It doesn't really bring you benefit at the time. It's later that it brings you benefits. You'd go through an agony now because it promises good things in the future. Some of you, of course, you get your shot of it, whatever it is, and makes you feel high at the time you're jogging. And that's why you're doing it. And you may be smiling inside, but outside you're not, I can assure you. I've looked. Outside you are looking awful. Don't look so crash up myself outside, but I smile. Godliness gives you promises, just like physical training gives you promises. Training in godliness gives you promises. It promises the future, but it actually fulfills the promises. It delivers, because our God is the Saviour of all mankind, especially believers. It delivers, because Christ Jesus did appear in the body. He was vindicated by the Spirit and seen by angels, preached among the nations and believed on in the world. He has been taken up into glory. Our Lord reigns. Oh, his promises come true. His great promises, and so we have our hope in him. We have to train, we labour, we strive, but we go on believing that the promises will come true. But what does it promise? Two things are mentioned for us in our trustworthy saying of verse 8. Promises us life in the present, promises life to come. Life with a capital L, life that Jesus described as abundant life, if you like. It promises us life now. See, Jesus says to his disciples, No one leaves their father and mother, their brothers and sisters, their lands to follow me, who will not receive in this lifetime 100-fold mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and lands with persecutions, and in the life to come, eternal life. In this lifetime, though, in the present now, there are great benefits in godliness, in taking the gospel seriously. Right now, God will bless us in our lives. Christians really do enjoy better health, better social relationships, better family relationships, more purpose in life. They have experienced higher degrees of learning, and they are the people of song and even the people of wealth. It's an extraordinary thing. To actually live a Christian lifestyle, you will do better. Seems strange, really, because we're the people who renounce wealth. We're the people who do not live for ourselves. We do not live for the pursuit of happiness, but as long as you pursue happiness, you'll never find it. You find Christ, and happiness is thrust upon you. That's one of the very characters of life. It's like love. As long as you seek love, you never get it. Once you start giving it away, it comes bouncing back all over you. You've got more of it than you can cope with. Life is like that. In Christ Jesus, you really do enjoy. You think they're big statements I'm making? Of course it's true. See, Christians do not put themselves into alcoholic abuse. 1 out of 6 beds in our hospitals are occupied by people who have abused alcohol. You live a Christian life, there immediately you are spared from what is putting 1 out of 6 hospital beds out of our commission. 1 in 20 Australians are alcoholics. Christians take care of their bodies. It's a matter of concern for us because God has created it to be used with godliness. And so it's not for Christians to be pumping into our bodies the drugs of this world, the non-medicinal use of drugs, the abuse of drugs are not a character of Christian living. Christians believe in serving other people. You set up a home life in which everybody is serving each other, the home life can't help but be happier. You set up a home life in which everybody's exercising their power and pushing everybody around, well, it's going to be miserable, isn't it? If you practice godliness, your home life improves. Christians are people who are committed to practicing their home lives. Christians are people who practice generosity. God is a generous giver, and as he sees people practicing generosity, he gives them more with which to be generous. And we are careful people. We do not believe in gambling. Gambling is a sign of covetousness, greed. It's a sign of me trying to get more for me. Of course, the only people who actually succeed in gambling are the people who own the house. People who practice gambling are always worse off economically. Christians are not worse off economically because they never go on for that self-centred greed, that gain. Now, in area of our life, we don't do it so as to be better off. We do it because it's godly, but when you're godly, God blesses you. And so Christians, by and large, enjoy better health, longer life, better family life, better education, because we're the people of the book. We're the people of song. Last Friday night we went down to the university swimming pool and baptised 9 of our members of the university church down in the swimming pool. It was a great night. Lovely singing took place in the pool with all the noise bouncing around in that funny kind of place. It's not built for acoustics, but singing down there is quite fun. As we came out, there was some other singing taking place. It was just kind of over in the bar, just on the next building across or so, because it was the last night of session, and the rowdy... It's very interesting, because one night a year they sing, and when they sing you can't make out a word they're saying because they're all slurping and sloshing around in their stupidity. We sing every Friday night because we don't actually just have one thing to rejoice about, the end of term. We have many things to rejoice about all the time. We are the people of song. Our singing was infinitely better than their singing. The quality of it was better. The heartfelt desire of it was better. The meaning of the words we were singing. They've got nothing to sing about. It's meaninglessness. That's what they sing about. Stupidity. It's empty. It's vacuous. Whereas we've got real things to sing about and real joy. Oh, the Christian lifestyle. It's the way to live. I cannot understand why the whole world doesn't jump in because the water is so warm and beautiful. It really is. I mean, it's just madness that people stay out. Because godliness promises all things for the present life. But not only that, but also for the life to come. There's the gospel message. You see, it's life beyond the grave. It's life of the age to come. For Christ died and rose again. For Christ was vindicated. He's been taken up into glory. So godliness prepares us not just for this age, but also for the age to come. Well, training in physical exercise doesn't train you for the age to come. It doesn't help you with death. No, it's very limited in that area. And what else trains a person for the age to come? What else will enable us to face death? Even the death of our dear friend, Narelle. I don't know how old Narelle was, 30. Just adopted 2 little children. Everything to live for in one sense. What has the non-Christian got to say to John? What has the non-Christian got to say in the face of a person cut down in the prime of their life like that? You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ prepares us for the age to come, for it sees that there's more to life than this life. It copes with the reality that we all have to face, namely our own mortality. And it says that's not the last word. That is not the last sentence that's going to be placed upon my existence. That is but the beginning of something far greater. Ah, the gospel of Jesus Christ prepares us not only for this age, in giving us every blessing for this age, but also for the age to come. Here then is a saying that calls for us to trust. It's like any promise, the promise that comes from the physical exercise people and the promise that comes from the gospel, but this one is just so much more trustworthy. It offers greater things and delivers them more because we have our hope in God. Are you trusting it? Have you got your faith in it? How do you have your trust, your faith? You see, trust and faith is an interesting thing. It's not just that you believe it in your head. You're actually putting it into practice. That's how you put your trust in this kind of statement, isn't it? You are training in godliness. A training is always hard. It's always inconvenient. It always demands changing life so that you've got your priorities set. You know, we all in theory think that we'd like to do a little bit more exercise, but until you reorganise your life so as to actually allocate the exercise time in, you're not going to, are you? You just postpone it off again. No, training in godliness, to read, to mark, to learn, to inwardly digest the Word of God, to study the Scriptures and seek to put it into action in your life, to get hold of the gospel and see its implications and make the changes that your life requires, it takes hard, inconvenient study. It takes reorganising the priorities of your life so that you do take time with the Bible, that you do take time in prayer, that you do think through and talk through with your Christian friends what changes need to be made. Where are you at the moment? 2 options we go for. One is slack and the other is the rut. They're the 2 options. If you're often training well, that's praise God. Do encourage those around about you. But if you're in the slack or in the rut, well, dust yourself off. Start all over again. Sometimes we're in the slack because we've just let it fall by the wayside. had a good program of Bible reading last month or last week or last year or last decade. We had a good Bible reading program there, and well, the morning's got a bit too cold to get out of bed, so I used to do it just lying in bed. And then I found that it wasn't lying in bed. I could actually pray with my eyes shut there, and it kind of slipped by that. And so I've given you slack. Well, get up, get going again. Start a new regime. You're in a rut. You're actually reading your Bible, yes, regularly and praying, but well, you actually haven't changed anything in your life for a long time. You've really felt that you're on top of it all. Now, you do understand the Word of God. You know what it is. Nothing ever come across your mind. Well, again, you might need to have a change, don't you? Get stuck into something different in the Word of God. Start rethinking it. Start talking to more Christians about it. Start opening your mind, preparing ahead for sermons, read the passage beforehand, and so on. We need to get ourselves going and to keep going. It's not going to be easy. There's no promise that training ever will be easy, but it has great benefits. And the great benefits are what will motivate us to go on doing the hard thing. The hard work, but the promise you can rely upon. You can rely on this, that training in godliness is of enormous value for all things in this age and in the age to come. If that is true, get out of the rut, pick up your slackness, start again. If you don't know how to do it, if you've got no routine, you've got no regime that can get you kind of running again, you need someone to train you along for a while, you need some skills in knowing what exercises to put into operation, well then by all means, come and have a chat to me or to one of the staff members about it. Just talk to the person next to you. You might find out they don't know either and you can help them as well. But come and talk to me by all means, because there's no job that would be closer to our hearts here than to help people to be training themselves in godliness, to pace you along for a few months, to get you off and running again, so that you may indeed find the benefits that flow from the gospel of knowing Jesus, knowing God through Jesus Christ. Let's pray, shall we? We thank and praise you, Heavenly Father, for this valuable saying. We thank you for the knowledge that physical training is of some benefit, but for the great promise that we found in the gospel, that godliness is a benefit for all things, for life now and for the life to come. Help us, Father, to apply ourselves once more to the rigours of such training in godliness, that we might receive your blessings here and in the age to come. And we ask it in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.